One of the most frustrating things in the Christian life is waiting upon God. And oftentimes we are called to wait. And that can be very, very frustrating. When we know that God is going to do something, He has promised to do something, we take Him at His word, we believe Him to come through for us, and it doesn't happen immediately. We were dealing with Micaiah in my Sunday school class this morning and how he had said that the King Ahab was going to die in battle, and there was a dispute about whether his prophecy was true or not. And basically he said, well, if you guys ever get back from the battle, then you'll know I wasn't speaking by the inspiration of God. But the fact is, you're not coming back. And consequently, when he was put in prison for his words, he was willing to suffer because he knew he'd only be in prison for a very short period of time, and then the one who sent him there was going to die, and the charges would against him would be invalidated, and he'd be set free. And I said to myself as I was going over that this afternoon, I wonder what would have happened to Micaiah if the battle, which was apparently a very short battle, had lasted days or weeks or months or even years. Would he have been able to endure? Would his faith have lasted? It's very difficult to wait upon God. I was looking through the Psalms at a couple of them, and I noticed the anguish of the psalmist. Psalm 13, verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Lord, what in the world's going on out there? Doesn't seem like you're doing anything. Evil's triumphing. Psalm 79, verse 5. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall jealousy burn like fire? God had a problem, apparently, with either the nation or the psalmist himself, and his indignation was continuing. How long? Verse 89, verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? God, I'm searching you out for something. I can't seem to find it. I know you're out there, but Lord, you're silent. Where are you? How long must I wait till I find you? It's difficult to wait upon God, especially in the day and age in which we live, where everything happens so quickly. I was on the phone the other day with Harold Schrack, and as we were talking, he said to me he needed some information. And if I could get the information together, I could just email it to him, and that would be fine. Well, as we were talking, he said, hold on a minute, there's somebody at the door. And he left to take that. While he was dealing with this other fellow, I found the information, I emailed him, and apparently he got his email on his cell phone that he was using to talk with me, so that when he came back to talk with me, there was the information already. Literally, only seconds had gone by from him asking me for some information, and he had it. That's nice. But we struggle when we get on the computer and it takes more than 3 seconds for the page to load. Oh, this thing is so slow. And we're accessing multitudes of information in the matter of seconds, and we get a little discouraged when it doesn't happen just like that. Just like that. Does God ever delay? It seems like He does. But yet, Ecclesiastes 3 says He makes all things beautiful in His time. God never delays. God always works things out in a perfect time. And sometimes it's just a matter of persevering, knowing that God will work. That's the issue with our study tonight in Matthew chapter 15. We have a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, whose faith is going to be tested over a period of time. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, he was in the area of Capernaum, which is on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel, or northern part of then-occupied Israel. He takes off to the northwest, to Tyre and Sidon, significantly outside the inhabited region of the Jews. Now, the region of Tyre was originally part of the tribe of Asher. But when the northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity, when they came back, they didn't have enough people to occupy all of the land. And consequently, this was under the domination of the Phoenicians and the Syrians. And consequently, you have an intermarriage and you have a Syro-Phoenician woman, a Gentile woman. That's where he is. He is within the land of Israel, but for all practical purposes, he is in the land of Gentiles. He is getting away from the ambivalence of the Pharisees that he has just insulted as we were studying this morning. Nonetheless, verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil," or better, with a demon. "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." A couple of things that I want us to see tonight concerning this woman's trial of faith and consequently our own. First is the dilemma of this woman. First, she was a woman. Apparently, a woman alone. She has a daughter, but you don't see anywhere in the story here of a husband. Now, maybe there was a husband. Maybe he was silent. Maybe he didn't exist anymore. Maybe he had passed away. But all we see is this woman in the story. I tend to believe that probably the husband was not present at the time. If he was not living, this created a significant problem for this woman. As I said this morning, back then there was no welfare system like we have today, no Social Security or anything along those lines. The woman was on her own. It would be the responsibility of her adult children to take care of her, but apparently there weren't adult children. In fact, the only child that comes into view is one that's demonized, so apparently this child had no resources. I doubt very much that there were parents or others that were living, possibly brothers and sisters somewhere along the line could have helped her, maybe. But she was without help. And consequently, because she was on her own like this and having a daughter that was demonized, probably society wasn't too well disposed towards her. Secondly, she was a Gentile. She was living up in this area that was controlled by Gentiles. Tyre and Sidon are two cities about 20 miles apart. He came to the coasts of those cities. In other words, the outskirts of them. Probably he was somewhere halfway between the two cities. She was living in the area. Because she was a Gentile, there were no promises that were given to her by God. God had covenanted with the nation of Israel, but God made no covenants with the Gentiles. And consequently, she had no promises to stand upon. All she had was a hope in the goodness of God. Thirdly, she had a daughter who was grievously tormented by a demon. There was absolutely nothing she could do. I have been around a woman for 39 years of my life who has been a mother for most of them. I know a little bit of a mother's heart. I know how she grieves when her children are hurting. I know how she grieves when she wants to hurt her children at times. But I know how she grieves when her children are legitimately hurting. And all the mothers said, yeah, we know too. And here is this little girl that is demonized. And I believe this woman was hurting and she could do nothing about it. She comes to Jesus. She hears apparently that he is in the area. Maybe she never had heard of him before. But now that he's there, at least news of his fame has reached her. And she sees a possibility of having something done that would benefit her child. And here we see her desperation. In verse 22, she comes to him. She cries unto him. She asks for mercy. That is her desperate cry. Lord, have mercy on me. Mercy is the flip side of the coin of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is getting something that you don't deserve. Mercy is undeserved pity. It is not getting something that you do deserve. Lord, have mercy on me. My question as I was looking at her request here was, what did she do that required mercy? The only thing that I can think of is that she has this daughter who was demonized. Demonization just doesn't happen. The devil has no right, no authority, no ability just to invade the bodies of anyone that they want to. If Satan himself just couldn't come up to you, Carolyn, and said, that's it, you're going to be my vessel, and here we go. Somehow, the person must give themselves over, allow the demonic realm to take residence within them. This happens usually by some form of protracted gross sin. Person has basically said, I will have nothing to do with the sovereignty of God in my life, and consequently I am interested in the sin, I'm practicing it, I'm enjoying it, I'm loving it, I don't want to give it up, and that person basically gives up rights to the sovereignty of their own body and invites, not necessarily vocally, but by their action, invites satanic control. The question then is, what did this mother do to inhibit her daughter from this continuous gross sin? Maybe she did everything that she could do, and it was up to her daughter, and there was nothing more that the mother could do. Maybe the mother turned a blind eye to it and said, well, do whatever you want to do, and realizing too late the consequences of undiminished sin. But whatever the case is, she's coming to Jesus because he was the only one who could have mercy on her. Notice the genuineness of the desperation. First thing, she came to Christ. She didn't sit at home and say, well, if God wants it to happen, it will happen. Well, true, if God wants it to happen, it will happen. But God also ordains the means by which things happen. James puts it this way, you have not because you ask not. Well, why do we need to ask? God already knows what we need, so why don't we just sit there and wait for him to give it to us? Because God has not only ordained what he's going to do, but how we should get it done. And as a sovereign God, he has the right to say, well, if you want something, you ask for it. Well, she had to come to Christ She just couldn't sit at home. The desperation was, I got to get going. I got to do what I need to do. Secondly, notice it said, not only did she come to him, but she cried. There's anguish in her voice. It just wasn't, well, Lord, got a little problem here. If got a moment or two, if you ever get around to it, I sure could use a little help. There was desperation in her voice. She cried. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Prayer is how we opened the service this evening. There was no pressure in what I asked of God tonight. God, you know, here we are. We're back at our regular Sunday evening meeting here. We're singing our songs. We're going to have a little preaching coming up here. And we're all just kind of chilling out, enjoying the air conditioning. And no big things going on here, but we would really enjoy your blessings on the service. That's prayer. It was genuine. It was heartfelt. It was necessary. It was honoring to the Lord, I believe. But, oh, well, it wasn't crucial, so to speak. No lies were depending upon how I prayed at the beginning of the service. Maybe after holding that fermata for a while, maybe it should have been a little crucial, but it wasn't happening. But there are times in your life where you are praying out of desperation in a life and death situation. And then prayer gets intense. That's supplication. This woman cried. She was supplicating. She was letting her requests really be made known unto God. And then thirdly, she confessed. Look at how she addresses the Lord Jesus. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou Son of David. Let me take the second one first. Son of David is a messianic title. As the Son of David, she recognizes that he is the rightful one to sit upon the throne of Israel and judge the nation. Therefore, she recognized him as Messiah, who would rule not only the nation of Israel, but the world. She adds to that, O Lord, which is also messianic, but even more so, it is basically the title of God. It is the Greek word kurios, which is equivalent to the name Jehovah of the Old Testament. So she recognizes him not only as Israel's Messiah, but she recognizes him as the one who created the heavens and earth and who is sovereign over the governing of all things. She is believing at this point in time. Is she believing because she thought it was a good thing to do? No, she was believing because she thought it was the only thing to do. And that's good enough for God. In fact, if you have any other reasons for believing, are they really good reasons? Nonetheless, she comes and she says, Lord, have mercy upon me. I have this daughter who is grievously vexed with a demon. And Jesus said, okay. No, he answered her not a word. Can you imagine the frustration of this woman, as desperate as she was, finally getting the opportunity to finding someone who could do something about the problem that just broke her heart? She presents her request with all the emotion that she can, and he stands there, not a word. Ever been in that situation? You keep praying and praying and praying and not a word. I'll share a personal experience. I think I've shared this before. When we were in the ministry in Marietta, Ohio, before coming here, I knew that the Lord wanted me to move on. The situation out there had become very, very difficult. and I was really looking forward to a change of scenery. And nothing was happening. Come on, God, you know that this is not the place where you want me. Surely there's a place out there that wants me. And I remember sitting at my desk. I can even picture exactly where I was in reference to the desk. I was off to the center, to the left side, just a little bit. I remember it so well. And I remember bowing my head and saying, Lord, if there is something that I need to learn, would you teach it to me today? I was getting so frustrated because nothing was coming back. And then I got this questionnaire from the Salina Bible Church, and everything went downhill for them after that. He said nothing. Well, guess I better give up and go home. That didn't stop her. Apparently, she said, well, if I can't get to the leader of the pack, I'll go to the pack. Because now the disciples come to Jesus and they said to him, send her away, for she's crying after us. And apparently the disciples, because Jesus said nothing, interpreted that means, well, don't have anything to do with her. And consequently, they did nothing to end this woman's dilemma. And I guess they figured that Jesus wanted nothing to do with her. So they're coming to him and they're saying, look, she's pestering us. Why don't you say to her, be gone, woman? I tried that once. It doesn't work. But he answered and said, I am not sent. Now he's saying this to the woman. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Woman, you are coming. You are presenting your pleas to us. But don't you know, you are a Gentile. I am come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're not one of them. Why should I have any dealings with you? Why should I have any dealings with the Gentiles? There's no covenant with them. You guys as a group, as an ethnic group, haven't worshipped me. In fact, you've been abominable in the things that you've done. You're part of that group. Your group, your whole group deserves my judgment. Why should I be merciful to a Gentile? Well, that should shut her up, shouldn't it? Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She wasn't really interested in him helping all of the Gentiles. And all of the Gentiles deserved his judgment at this point in time. But she came believing, Lord, help me. It's personal. I'm not asking for everybody else. I'm not asking for this nation. And may I say to you that there are a lot of people today that think that because God has blessed the United States, that the United States is a country worth blessing, that God owes us something. And I think that's what's going on here between the Lord Jesus and this woman. Woman, do you think that you deserve anything because you're a Gentile? And he said, that's not the case. And she said, no, it's not because I'm a Syrophoenician. I'm a woman who has a need. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, which is what the Jews considered the Gentiles. And the dogs here weren't cute little puppies running around that you wanted just to pet and take home with you. Dogs had they were unclean animals. And they were despicable in those days. He said, I'm not going to take the bread that I would give to my children and feed it to the dogs. Look at her response. Verse 27, and she said, well, that's absolutely true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I'm not asking that you make my life easy. I don't want the bread. I don't want the whole meal. All I want is for my daughter to be well. And if a crumb falls off the table, those that are sitting at the table don't go, oh, get that before the dogs do. They say, okay, the dogs can have a crumb. And Lord, I'm not asking you to bless the whole nation. I'm not asking that you make my life absolutely prosperous and that I can sit back in my recliner and eat chocolate candy all day long and do nothing. All I'm asking for is this one thing that is desperately needed. And I believe that you are a God of compassion who will do that. She didn't give up. Notice what happens. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, and may I say to you, I was trying to picture this in my mind, and all I saw was a picture of the face of Christ smiling from ear to ear. It was the smile of, I really appreciate you. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Two things in this declaration of Jesus. First of all, he commends her faith. And he commends it publicly. What do Christians do that is foremost, that separates them from non-Christians? What are the terms that we are known by? And the most notable term of a Christian is this, a believer. That's how you become a Christian. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be natural for Christians to be demonstrating their faith. And what happened? Why Jesus was silent, why Jesus objected somewhat to her demands, was that he was giving her opportunity to demonstrate her faith. Do you realize that when God is quiet, he is giving you opportunity to demonstrate your faith? And when he does answer the prayer request, it gives opportunity to make public how great God is. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Here's your request. You are absolutely right. I am Lord. I am the Son of David. I am sovereign. I am a compassionate God. I care. These are the things that I do want for you. Your daughter will be made whole. And it happened instantaneously. Guess who was standing there? Peter. Remember last week I said that Peter was learning something? Turn over with me to 1 Peter, if you would, and I'll close. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptations to what? give up on your faith. Because why? The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying to these folks, look, you're going through a time of testing. You're calling upon God, Lord, we're being persecuted down here. Please do something. And it's like God's not answering. And you're saying, hurry up, Lord. How long, Lord? And your faith is being tried. And when it's all said and done, it's going to come out to the praise and the glory and the honor of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It would be nice if everything happened quickly, wouldn't it? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're out of here tonight. My son came home. Youngest son, Andrew, came home just right before we left. If the Lord would come tonight, I wouldn't have to feed him tomorrow. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. No, that's not the case. I'd still have time to fellowship with him in eternity. But we get involved in real crises. Sometimes God doesn't answer immediately. And that's when our faith is on trial. Hang in there. Don't give up. Be like the Syrophoenician woman who recognized who Jesus Christ was, and like a dog with a bone, wouldn't let go of him. And when the time is right, he will make all things beautiful. Let's pray. Father, encourage us tonight with the story of this woman. May we all exhibit the same quality of faith that she had in the trials and testings and traumas of life that we go through. That in the end, there might be a demonstration to the world around us of how great you are. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.